My son got married last year. He married Nate, who all of our family loves. Nate was assigned female at birth, but knows himself to be male. He doesn't make a big deal out of it. He's just Nate. When my son began talking about his wedding, he made it clear to me that he and Nate desire to be married as men. It would be a big old gay wedding. Well, maybe not big, but definitely gay. Nate and Aiden, the boys. Well, COVID kept all of us from going to California to celebrate their wedding, so they were married by a justice of the peace, but they FaceTimed us in. I don't think I was the only one shocked as the images from their wedding came into view. Nate was wearing a dress. I assumed there were many reasons for this. Perhaps one of them was that it was simply easier to step in front of a justice of the peace to be married as a she rather than to explain that the name and the gender on the marriage certificate, while they matched the personal identification of one of the partners, was not correct. I also assumed that it was possible Nate chose to wear a dress so that the wedding pictures they sent home to his family would be acceptable to them. I was wrong on both counts. After 60 years, I continue to assume I think I should find a good therapist. When Aiden made a trip home this summer, Nate wasn't able to come, but as you can imagine, their wedding was a frequent topic of questions, celebrations, congratulations. One evening, we were having dinner with Sherry's extended family, and my son began talking about his wife. Now, I know that Nate is the only one for my son. I know that they're young and in love and at this point exclusive, so I pretty quickly realized that Aiden's wife must be Nate. That was confirmed for me in the next sentence when my son alluded to his wife, Nate, he. While my son was home for Christmas again without his wife, Nate, thanks to Southwest Airlines, we had a long philosophical discussion about how Nate should be introduced. As my son's wife, my son's husband, my son's partner, spouse, my son-in-law, daughter-in-law, child-in-law. And I think we decided simply on my son's wife, Nate. He. My son and his wife. The man to whom he is married have little use for gender. They are beyond binary. Now, some of you might wonder why I've started a sermon about the God who is beyond binary, talking so much about humans and gender. Well, it's because of this peculiar habit that we humans have of creating God in our own image. Of taking all the things that we know about ourselves as humans and applying them to God. Now, that's not always a bad thing. For one thing, it allows us to see God, our Creator, in other human beings. It allows us to let the body of Christ serve us as hands and feet and heart of God. And this tendency is even greater in Christians because at the heart of our faith is the incarnation of God in the human presence of Jesus. By all counts, an anatomical male who walked the dusty roads of Galilee in the first century. So even though I started with humans today, I'm going to move back and forth among the Creator and the creation. The story does not exist without the author, the painting without the painter, the creation, all of it does not exist without the Creator. We do not exist without God. And I think God chose not to exist without us, without all of creation. We embody the same spirit. I'll talk a lot about gender today, and you'll have to forgive me for some things. I'll use sex and gender sometimes interchangeably. I'll make other technical mistakes, but my heart will be in the right place. And I want you to remember that that is often the very best we can do. We worship the God who is beyond binary. God who is so much more than he or she. Consider these descriptions of God in our scriptures. God is creator, the creative breath that draws life out of the waters. God is lawgiver and judge and shepherd and avenger. God is the potter and the mother who cannot forget the child of her womb. Isaiah tells us that. And the lover who comes in search of the beloved, Song of Songs tells us that. God is beyond binary. God is light and cloud and fire that does not burn the bush in Moses' presence. Our opening song painted God for us as mother, father, joyful darkness, never fully known, closer than breathing. At our best, at our most God-conscious, we don't want to limit God to human characteristics, much less the binary of male and female. Neither do we want to be limited. We want God to raise us up on eagle's wings and speak to us from the whirlwind and the fire. We want God to mother us like a hen, and we want to desire God as the deer pants for the water. Well, that's the Old Testament, you might say. Less sophistication, more word pictures, but the God who walked the earth is bread and water and light and love and truth. And we cannot ignore that the New Testament inspired the Trinity. You think God is not more than binary? Then you ignore the Trinity. Give me one more. Then you ignore the Trinity. God is not two but three. So far beyond male-female construct that we wrote the poetry of the Trinity. Yes, we believe in a male incarnation of Jesus, but that was a brief spot of time so we could encounter God, so that a finite population could encounter God, we through their experience. But since then, we understand as God is the God of the Trinity. We speak of perichoresis, of dance, of intermingling, three distinct yet inseparable. The Trinity begs us to believe that God is more than he or she. God is they. And this Creator, Christ, Holy Spirit, conceived creation in ways beyond the binary. Mara J. Hart, a marine biologist, offered in her TED Talk that all parrotfish, now we can go backwards, all parrotfish are born female. And they look like the one in the shell there. And then later in life, she can transition into a male. And she'll look like this. But it's not just a spectacular wardrobe change. Her body can absorb her ovaries and grow testes. In just a few weeks, she'll go from making eggs to producing sperm. Pardon the pun, but this ocean creature's gender is fluid. Oysters, groupers, shrimps can all start life as one sex and end as another. And you know about Nemo. Those clownfish, all born male. And they have the ability to switch their sex, but will do so only to become, I love this part, the dominant female of a group. but we humans, so much smarter, more conscious, more enlightened, we dare not transcend our sexual or gender boundaries. We know the score. 1 and 1. 2. Male and female. Here's another truth. It wasn't until Europeans took over North America that natives adopted the ideas of gender roles. For Native Americans, there was no set of rules that men and women had to abide by in order to be considered a normal member of the tribe. In fact, people who had both female and male characteristics were viewed as gifted by nature and therefore able to see both sides of everything. According to Indian Country Today, all Native communities acknowledged the following gender roles: female, male, two-spirit female, two-spirit male, and transgender. The two-spirit people in pre-contact Native America were highly revered, and families that included them were considered lucky. Indians believed that a person who was able to see the world through the eyes of both genders at the same time was a gift from the Creator. I have so many facts I'd love to share with you today, but you know what? Researchers are certain that facts do not change people's minds. Experiences do. Relationships do. So I won't throw out a bunch of facts about chromosomes and intersex and non-binary, gender fluid, transgender. I won't tell those of you worried about trans girls and women taking over athletics that the facts are clear that that will not happen. I will admit that the first time I stopped to consider the impact that transgender girls and women would have on girls' youth, middle, high school, and college sports, and this has nothing to do with the fact that I know, as deep as you can go, that trans girls are girls and trans women are women. I know that as deep as it will go, and still I wondered, what might happen? Would my girls, if they were still playing, have lost their places on their teams? Would their teams have lost to teams with transgender athletes? What will this mean for my granddaughter? I worried about it. And I'll admit, I wasn't a particularly early adopter of pronouns. I tried to jump on board, but 16 years of teaching English, singular pronouns, singular people. But I jumped on board. I made sure to add pronouns to my email signature. We put them on church name tags. I explained why that was necessary. If someone comes in and they're wrestling with gender identity and they're not accepted anywhere else, we want them to know that not only are they accepted here, they're celebrated here, and we're not going to make them sit back in a corner and wait until we talk about their pronouns, but we're going to let them put it right on the name tag. Oh, but then another opportunity to mess up. I'm like, we're going to put our pronouns on our name tags. And some of you said no. And I tried very patiently to explain the whole thing about sitting in the corner. And oh my. Did not occur to me that some of you who opted out were wrestling yourselves over how you wanted to be identified to the world. Were you he, she, they, them? I wanted to get it right. And I still didn't always get it right. Names and pronouns and gender. If we could just return to the olden days when it was simple. Like when Jesus was around to tell us what to do. In the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, I want to tell you a story about John the Baptizer. The next day, John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.'" Now, ordinarily, I would just zip on past because what does that have to do with my story? Nothing. And everything. Did you hear what John said? "After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me." What was John doing if not telling us to get out of your boxes? You're going to focus on after, before, but I am telling you, here comes one who is before me, who is after me, is before me, is after me, and just open up. Okay, so "I myself did not know him," John said, "but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove." And he doesn't wonder if it was he or she. "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him," on Jesus. "I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen him and have testified that this is the chosen one of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Can't you just hear the backlash? "What do you mean, Peter? He was named after his great-grandfather." It was a way of carrying forward that memory. And his mother taught a hellion named Peter in kindergarten, and she specifically said she would never name a child Peter. And now this. And his brother and those other boys he grew up with, were they supposed to call him Peter now too? And there was his fishing license and all that stuff, and his grandmother, who was 87 and could hardly remember her own name, and she's supposed to call him Peter now? Well, thank God his pronouns didn't change. But what did? Peter did. This is what I think went down. Jesus saw Peter. Saw Peter, who he was, who he could be. "You're not living your best life, Peter. And you are no longer Simon because you've encountered me. You are here with me and I see you. You are no longer Simon, the listening and hearing one." That's what Simon means. "You are no longer Simon, the hearing and listening one. You are the rock. You are the lion. The one who will allow the others to be and do and dream more than they ever believed possible. You are not just Peter. You are a new creation. Forget the boxes. Be who you are. Claim I am who I am, because that is your legacy. That is your spirit. That is your birthright. I am who I am. And I get to decide. I'm going to close this morning with a poem that I recently discovered by a person named Chris Page. At the end of the poem, I'm going to have David play a little bit. And one of the things that's important to me in this sermon series is for you to spend some time thinking about what all these big topics and the talking about it means to you. Think about that person who maybe is making those first small steps towards change, or the parent you know whose child is making the first small steps towards change. What are you going to do to support them, to hold them up, to be the love of Christ to them? The legislature is meeting. Already 69 bills introduced that would impact the lives of LGBTQ people. What are you going to do? Who are you going to support? Who are you going to love? What are you going to be brave enough to talk about? After this poem, I want you to think on those things as David plays.
I am otherwise. I am male and female, neither, both. I've been given a non-binary gender, made in the image of an otherwise God, that's in Genesis, who transcends labels like I am who I am. I am otherwise. I honor the courage and strength of my two spirit siblings who struggle to reclaim their places in native circles, Winkte, Nedli, and more. I am otherwise. I acknowledge that it was settler colonists, invader immigrants from Europe who came with rigid and binary ideas about gender, enforcing those ideas on indigenous people in the Americas through violence and cultural genocide, labeling my two-spirit siblings as evil and feeding them, literally, to the dogs of war. I am otherwise. Those European settler invaders were Christians funded by church people. The tools of gendered violence had already been used for many generations in the old country to eliminate the otherwise. Gender nonconforming people, as well as pagans, wise women, healers, and other so-called heretics and perverts who challenged the status quo. I am otherwise. I hear the voices of the slaughtered still crying out from those burning years. The genocide of my own tribe long before Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Demons unleashed again in the Middle Passage, residential schools, internment camps, and so many other places from Ferguson, Missouri to Kampala, Uganda. I am otherwise. I am a witness to the resurrection. All of this is my heritage and inheritance. Jesus calling for our demons to be cast out. Jesus inviting us to rise again from these tombs of our own making, born again. I am otherwise. My pronouns are they and them.